Well, let's see if I remember how to do this. I may have forgotten everything and be retrained. Maybe not. This topic we're going to look at this morning, I've kind of thought about it 2 or 3 weeks ago, I guess, and since then, I've been listening to the song that title might remind you of, and that we will sing on the end. We haven't sang it often because it is old. It was written in the 16th century, and is written at a time when Martin Luther wrote it in the 16th century because of the persecution he was getting from the Roman Church, which he left. But rather abruptly, as a matter of fact, he left the Catholic Church, and they persecuted him until his death because of that. But he wrote the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," because he was saying, and it became kind of like a revival hymn in Germany and places over there because of persecution and things, we need a fortress that we can hide in and that we can run to. And so the song's kind of like that. And so I thought, well, we need to look at that premise today and think about it. We actually are living in a time where we need a fortress and a refuge, don't we? Because things are looking dark if you look out on the horizon of the affairs in the world and some of the things that are happening. We need a fortress. And so we're going to talk about that today. And a fortress is usually kind of like a refuge place where you can go and hide from a storm. How many of you have ever been in a tornado? However many of you have been in a tornado where it was so bad you had to go to some place of refuge, a basement or something like that? Anybody do that? I don't know how I remember these things, but when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I lived up in what was called then Tornado Alley in Ohio. It's not like that so much anyway because the weather patterns have shifted. But one night, a dad got us all out of bed and said, "We better get to the basement." And you know what people say, a tornado sounds like a freight train? It does. And one went within a mile of our house, I guess, and moved our garage and broke some trees and things like that. And we were down in the basement, in the coal bin, as a matter of fact, because we burned coal back then, as many people did in Ohio. So we need a fortress, a place we can go to. And so we're going to look at that, and we'll look at the fact that my fortress is also a refuge. Psalm 46. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther wrote this song that we're talking about, reading Psalm 46, and we'll just touch on some of it. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble." That passage was one of my favorite passages to use years ago, and I sometimes will use it still have over the years at funerals because it's a time of trouble and grief and sadness in some places. And so we talk about God being our refuge and strength. Verse 2 says, "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the Lord of hosts is with us." God, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. And so those verses are kind of good to hang on to and to know in the times that we live in. All the disasters that are happening over several areas in our country nowadays, several people still in trouble and hurting from the disasters in Florida and North Carolina and Tennessee and some in Virginia and Georgia. Massive things that I had never seen take place before. And so we think about those people in times of need and we send funds. And some people even go there when they could or when they can or if they're able. I was telling Candy and I told my granddaughter, if I was able, I would be there helping her somehow. But in the process of that, I'm not too able to do that, those kind of things. Anyway, so the Lord of of hosts, the Lord of Israel, the Lord of us, is a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 59:16. We're going to look at kind of a lot of psalms today. We'll zoom in on Psalm 18 in a moment. But I will sing of your name, or of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. The word trouble there is a word for tribulation and trials that come. And so the psalmist is saying that he had been his refuge in times of trouble. You know, sometimes we don't think about God until we are in trouble. Sometimes then it's too late, you know, because we haven't worked on a relationship with him and we don't know him very well. But we run to him, and if we're his, he doesn't mind that we run to him in times of trouble. But we need to use it as a time to get to know him and to grow. And so he's our refuge. He's also my rock. A mighty fortress is my God, and my fortress can be a rock. I was going to bring a rock in here today. And then the rock that I wanted to bring, I used to be able to lift to bring it in here, but it weighs a little over 200 pounds, I can't lift it. It's about that long, about that wide, and about that wide. And the last time I remember lifting it, I tore a muscle in this arm, so I can't use it very much for stuff like that anymore. But I wanted to ask the question, do you have a rock? Before we get done with this section right here, you'll have a rock. You have a rock, by the way. And so keep that kind of in mind. A rock is something that is strong and able and we can rely upon. Psalm 18, verses 1, and then we'll go into verse 2. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. By the way, the verse that we're going to look at is verse 2, and everything in it is about God's strength for us and what he does for us. And actually, David wrote this at a time, if you would open your Bible up, you'd see there's a heading on some of the different translations that says that David wrote this or spoke this to the Lord as a song when his enemies were trying to kill him, and King Saul was seeking to kill him too, and he wrote this psalm in the midst of all that. And some of it you'll find in 1 Samuel too, because he kind of wrote that, or that was written in 1 Samuel in some places too, the same verses. But he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. So you know what? In life, we need a rock, don't we? Something that's very stable. This is not talking about a little pebble or even a tiny little rock, but a rock. Something that is very stable and supportive. And so there's another verse in this Psalm 18, verse 46. We'll kind of jump back and forth to verse 2, but verse 46 says, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Did you notice the word my there? David knew that the Lord was his rock. Did you know there's a song that says that? Candy's going to go to the piano, I think, if I can get her there. And we're going to sing that chorus this morning. You might not know it, but you'll learn it today. I want you to learn it so you'll know about the rock that is my rock. Here's the words. We'll sing it more often over the next few months, maybe, so you can get that inside you. I like it when you go away from time we've had together as a church, and there's a verse that sticks in your mind, or a song or a hymn that sticks in your mind, and just pops in there during the week while you're busy doing what you do. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 3 says this. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. God is our fortress like a rock. That could be a song probably, couldn't it? So the encouragement that David found from God being with him and God being these things to him ought to encourage us as well. God is our fortress, and he is a rock that never, ever disappoints. There's something else to the fact that God is a rock, and I want you to get this too. Over in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, we'll read a few verses there, and I want you to see something out of what Paul is saying that maybe relates to some of the things in the Old Testament, and it does, by the way. And he says there, "Moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." And of course, he's talking about the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt following Moses, if you remember that. They were under the cloud being there to represent God. Remember the cloud by day and the fire by night? And so they were all under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. Now, we have this idea that baptism is always that. Most of the time in Scripture, matter of fact, it's not that. That's a picture of some of the things in Scripture. But when it says that here about the children of Israel, saying they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, they didn't get wet, by the way. They walked through on dry ground, didn't they? The word baptized there means they were identified with Moses as Moses led them. Matter of fact, baptism in today has an idea of being identified with Christ. That's why we baptize people, because that identifies them with Christ publicly. I just read, I took a bunch of time this morning to read something that somebody posted, or it wasn't on Facebook, but it was somewhere else. And I kept reading it because this guy that posted it, it's a preacher in the area. And I thought he was talking about, you know how we talk about salvation comes by faith only, faith alone, which the Bible says it does. But this article that somebody wrote somewhere from down in Texas or somewhere, I think, I can't remember, said that's not true. And they went on to say, to talk about baptism. In all the passages they read at that particular time, almost all of them had nothing to do with water and everything to be identified with Christ or something like that. And so I was wondering, and then I knew this verse was in there, and so I thought, well, they were baptized unto Moses, we're baptized unto Christ, aren't we? And it's a spiritual baptism that pictures. It only pictures his death, burial, and resurrection. It pictures the fact that we're united into Christ. And so it says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. Well, wait a minute. I thought they had real physical food to eat. Manna and what else was there? Quails, yeah. And so they had a diet of manna from heaven, by the way. That's why Paul would call it spiritual food. But it was a picture of God feeding them and how that now he feeds us with his word. And so they all ate the same spiritual food there in the wilderness. God supplied for them what they needed. He supplies for us what we need too, doesn't he? He gives us everything we need to live in this life and to please him in everything. We all already have that. It's our responsibility to take that to ourselves and use what God has given to us. And so they all ate the same spiritual food that God supplied for them. Of course, they kind of grumbled about the manna after a while, if you remember. And so God gave them meat to eat, quails to eat. Any of you ever eat a quail? I have too. There's not much to one of them. You've got to get a bunch of them to have a meal. And so I suppose God supplied a lot of quails for them. And then verse 4 says this, "And all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You know, we think, whoa, you mean Jesus was in the Old Testament? Yes, he was. We don't think about that sometimes, but you know Jesus is God. And he was there in the Old Testament with the children of Israel as they came through the sea, as they wandered in the wilderness. And so there was an incident that happened. They were out there, I don't remember now how long they were out there, and they had no water. And so they started complaining and going to Moses and saying, "Where's the water? We don't have any water. We're dying of thirst. Our animals don't have any water." And so Moses went to God, and God said this. "I'm going to go over here," God says this, "so I'm going to go over here and stand on this rock, and you come out with your staff, and you strike the rock, and water will come out of the rock." And guess what happened? That happened. And so Moses, in some way, related to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, by faith, by the way, and God performed a miracle for them that day. And everyone, and think about this for a moment, it must have been a river that came out of that rock, because there were 1.5 million of those Israelites that were there and all their animals to drink. And everybody had more than they could drink. Well, it went on for a while, and they traveled some more, and they were out of water again. And of course, what'd they do? Instead of thinking about picking some of that water up and hanging on to it in some way, they begin to complain and go to Moses again and say, "We're going to go back to Egypt. There's no water here." And so Moses got very angry. And he went to God, and God said, "Speak to this rock, and out of it water will come." And Moses was so angry that instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it with his staff. And water came out. They were all satisfied with the water that was there. But because Moses didn't obey what God said to him shortly after that, "You're not going to get to lead these people into the promised land because you disobeyed me." Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. And who was standing on the rock? Jesus. Now, first time he was commanded to strike the rock, did what God said. Second time, he didn't do what God said. So a lot of situations that we may get in, we can't do the same thing every time, probably, because God has different plans. And so, do you have a rock? You do have a rock. I should have brought in a bunch of little rocks and made you carry them home with you. But you have a rock, and that rock is Christ. And he's not just a spiritual rock, he's a foundation stone rock. We don't have to worry about the troubles that happen and the tribulations that come and the trials that come because we have a rock, an immovable rock. We also, a mighty fortress is our God, and he also rescues us. And so Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." The word deliverer there means to rescue. And sometimes kind of like rescue right at the last minute. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us," for our sin, it says, "that he might deliver us, rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father." And so God rescues us from this present evil age that we live in and that Paul was talking about. Now, there's a couple things about that. The rescue means that he delivers us and plucks us out. But the physical plucking us out of the world we live in doesn't come right away. We will not be delivered from the presence of this present evil age until Jesus comes. Hold on to your seats. Maybe it'll be today. How about while we're walking in the walk, and all of a sudden Jesus appears in the sky and takes us to be with him? Well, that means that's how he delivers us from this present evil age. But he also, we can experience the deliverance from this power, from the power of this present age right now, because we have a rescuer. We have a rock. We have a refuge. We have a fortress that we can turn to. and that we should live there. I want to live on the rock, don't you? Aside from the, some of the other things that are mentioned about the rock. Verse 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "And the Lord will deliver us from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." When I found out years ago, way back there somewhere, that God preserves us like this, that was one of the happiest days and moments in my life, to tell you the truth. Because when God gives us salvation and forgiveness of sin and eternal life, he keeps it that way. And when I heard that, in the church I was a part of, you didn't hear that for some reason, because they thought you could lose your salvation. Sometimes I wondered about some of them, whether they had it or not. But God says he preserves us. He delivers us from this, the evil work of this day, and preserves us for his kingdom. And so we have a refuge, a rock, a fortress, who preserves us no matter what. Ooh. I may start preaching in a minute. Y'all hang on here for a second. I always like the illustration found in John chapter 10 that God says that we're in his Father's hand. And then he goes and says, and you're in my hand. And it's kind of like this. And he says, and no man can take you out of my Father's hand. And that's kind of the way it is. That's salvation. So we have a refuge. We have a rock. We have a rescue. And we have a God. You know, there's a lot of gods in the world. All of them are false except one. And that's the God we have. Psalm 18, verse 2 says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my God." When he wrote that, he used a Hebrew word. It's a little tiny word. It looks like E-L if we look at it in English, L. But if you'll remember, there are a lot of names of God in the Old Testament that start with E-L. El Shaddai is one that you used to hear music about. I forget the list of names of God like that. And so when he says that, David is covering all of those names when he just uses the L. God is everything to me. He's my fortress and my rock, my deliverer, and all that I need. He's also my shield. You might not know that you need a shield, too. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He is my shield. The word actually means, and a shield is this, protector. Did you know that when you become a genuine Christian in Christ believer, that God is your protector? Rest like that. And only the things that he allows can touch you. And he allows some of the things for a couple reasons. Sometimes he allows them because we're disobedient. Sometimes he allows them because he wants us to grow and to trust him more. And sometimes they're allowed just because we live in a fallen, sinful world. And so we have to look at things like that. If we don't look at things like that, then we just, you know, we kind of go off the deep end in some sense. Because a lot of things happen in this world that we live in that are not understandable sometimes. I was thinking about a couple of things this morning that I just couldn't understand why they happened like they did and when they did. And so there are things like that. And we need to understand that God is our protector. And he only allows those things to us for our good. Isn't that what it says somewhere? Romans chapter 8, we like to quote that verse, but we don't think about God works all things for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so he uses those things for good for us, even though during the process of it, it's not so good sometimes, is it? Call up Alan and ask him over there today how good it is. And he's recovered from surgery, and other people that are having different kinds of problems, ask how good it is. Sometimes it's not so good, but always, 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 God wants the best for us. And he wants us to respond by faith to every circumstance and situation that comes. A lot of things I could say about that. I'm not going to go any further on that today, though, maybe later. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, you know this verse. Above all, now, Paul had just listed all the suit of armor that the Christian has. And then he says this, above all that, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And it's not a literal shield that we get to have. And by the way, the word there means one of those shields that's from the floor to the top of your head, a big shield that shields off everything and protects us from everything. But it's faith that he's talking about. When we believe him by faith, those things that come that are hard for us and kind of disturb us in life are looked at from a different perspective when we take them and handle them by faith. We can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, he says. You didn't know that there's a battle going on, did you? We live in a battleground, by the way. The enemy does not want us to be the people that God wants us to be. He can't do anything about our salvation, so he wants to disrupt our witness and who we are to the world around us any way that he can. And if you're a genuine Christian, I can guarantee you, you've been attacked that way at some point in your life. And he wants to make us look like the world, like we belong to them. But we have a shield to protect us from his fiery darts. By faith, we believe what God has done for us and what he does for us now. He's my God. He's my shield. And he's my salvation. You know, I've known most of you for a long time now, and salvation is yours. I see it in different ways in different people's lives, how you have that salvation. But let me tell you, there's a lot more for us, even now, that God has for us to do, not to prove our salvation, but because we have that. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in him in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. The phrase the horn of my salvation is found several places in the Old Testament. And it just means strength. And I thought, I should have blown this morning. Whenever you see the phrase there, horn of my salvation, you have to get the picture in your mind of the brazen altar that was the first thing you saw when you walked into the old tabernacle in the wilderness. There was a brazen altar there. It was 4 feet high, I think, and maybe 4 feet wide, and it might have been 6 feet, 7 feet long. I forget the dimensions. But on all four corners was a horn made into the top of the altar, and it was there to remind them of God's strength and to remind them of his salvation, because on that brazen altar is where they sacrificed the animals that covered their sin and allowed them to have a relationship with God. And it was kind of interesting that, I don't know if I can do this or not, probably can't. I've tried it a couple times, it's pretty hard to do. But on last Friday at 6 o'clock in the evening, there was a horn blown. You know why? It began the Day of Atonement. In the Jewish life, they had the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it was preceded by the Feast of Trumpets, which was last week. It represented to Israel the atonement that God would give to them. And so they still celebrate that. There was a shofar is what this horn is called, and it was blown at 6 o'clock Friday evening, sundown, because that began, don't get this confused in your mind, but that began the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day begins at night in the evening, and goes till the next 6 o'clock in the evening. So at Saturday at 6 o'clock, it was blown again, signifying the end of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it's a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he came to atone for our sins. And so the Jewish people still celebrate that because they use it kind of as a work to approve themselves to God. They don't understand the grace that is given to us in the Messiah. And so they still celebrate it. While it's still not in effect as far as God is concerned, the Jewish people who are really Jewish people and want to go by the Old Testament rules, they still do that. And so when it says the horn of my salvation, it's talking about God's strength to save us. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting. The Hebrew word, therefore, salvation, it's two words. It's yesha, yesha. If we would translate that into some of the common English words that we use, Hebrew words that we use, it would be Yeshua, which translates to the name of Jesus. Jehovah is my salvation. And so this rock that we've been talking about, this fortress that we've been talking about, it's God Almighty, and it's his salvation for us. You better be in the fortress, and you better be standing on the rock, because there's salvation nowhere else. He's the horn of my salvation. Psalm 27, verse 1. I like this verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If I was to go over and get in Candy's piano bench, there's a certificate in there that they gave me on my last day of radiation, December 2020. I forget the day. It was 7 weeks of that. And so the nurse that was in charge of me, she gave me this certificate of graduation from radiation, and she wrote on it that verse. So I kind of, the verse kind of touched me in the fact that I knew God was my salvation, but I wasn't sure if he was with me completely during all of that, but he was. I went to sleep when they did my surgery, and Alan probably did the same thing, quoting in my mind Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you, and so on. Alan reads it once in a while up here, and so it's real that God is our salvation. He's our strength, our defender, our refuge, our fortress. Psalm 62, verse 6 through 8. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is God. He almost says everything we've been talking about in that one verse, didn't he? Verse 8 says this, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. That's a Hebrew word, by the way, and you'll find it in most of our translations like that. It means to think on these things. We should think on these things. God is my fortress is my God, my shield, my salvation, and he's my stronghold. The word stronghold there is like a cliff or a big high rock. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in him whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. There's that picture, I think, of those hands again. You remember the song that we sing? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And it's a picture of what he did for Moses when he was up on the mountain. And Moses wanted to see God. You remember that back in Exodus? And God wouldn't let him see him completely. And so he put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand so he couldn't see him completely and pass by. And so God is a stronghold for us, a cleft in a high rock, a hiding place. There's a song I think somebody sings called "You Are My Hiding Place." Beautiful song. Verse 3, Psalm 18. I think we're finally at the last, maybe, or close. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. That sounds like part of a song too, isn't it, honey? The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. This is also a song. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And so that was part of David's speaking to the Lord when he was being persecuted by his enemies and when Saul was trying to kill him. You know, in this life, we have two enemies. Now, I know you might think that this political party over here might be our enemy and this person over here might be our enemy, but that's not true. We have two enemies. One of them is the devil. He is our enemy. The other one is death. We have victory over the devil because of what Jesus did. We have victory over death because of what Jesus did. He is our fortress, our salvation. Let me take you to the New Testament just for a couple verses. This just jumped out at me, I guess, when I was reading it the other day, and I thought, oh, that's going to be nice to put in here about our salvation. And this is Zacharias. This is the time of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had just been born, by the way, and Zacharias couldn't talk. You remember that? And Elizabeth said, people were asking, well, what are you going to name John? Or what are you going to name your baby? And she said, John. And they said to her, well, there's nobody in your family named John. What would you name John for? And Zacharias asked for a piece of paper, and he wrote down, his name is John. That's what it says. Now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit right after that because he was able to talk after that. Now, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. And so God is a stronghold. He is the horn of our salvation. He's powerful that he can save us. The Lord is my rock. You notice everything in yellow there? There are eight things there, I think maybe nine, that God is for you who believe him and believe in him and belong to him. We're going to need a fortress, I think, in the next coming months, days, months, years, if there are any left, so that we can be secure. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In him whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I hope that's true for you as we face the days ahead. Father, we thank you for this time together today, for these that have gathered in this place that we've set aside to gather to worship you. And so, Father, would you receive our worship today and our thoughts today and this message that you've given to us today as well. We thank you, Father, for these people that you've called to yourself and blessed this church with. And so your blessing be upon us, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name and amen.